Please open your Bibles to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. We'll read verses 8 to 24. And then we'll turn to Luke 7. This is regarding the prophet Elijah. So we'll read again, beginning at verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, that is to Elijah, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Keep in mind, there's a drought happening at this time. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Let's turn then to Luke chapter 7, and we'll read verses 11 to 17 and consider that word of God this morning in the preaching. Luke 7, beginning of verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Then a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Let's pray. Lord our God, we read of wonderful things in your word. Things, Lord, that are beyond the natural, that are supernatural. That, Lord, you have indeed visited your people and you continue to visit us today. We pray that as we hear of the work of Christ and focus upon his beautiful ministry and his wonderful person, that we would be richly blessed and lifted up. We pray that you would teach us from your word, remove doubts and fears, take away any excuses to unbelief, and help us, Lord, to hear, receive, and believe, and to, that we ourselves would know new life in us. We ask, Lord, that you would equip and strengthen us to hear and bless the preaching to your for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, brothers and sisters, we have again the great privilege of coming to focus on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to focus on him and in his ministry on the earth that testifies to who he is as truly man and truly God, and come to save us from ourselves and to save us from all the miseries that sin have brought into this world. All the miseries of sin. Last week we considered his marvelous work in being, just from speaking a word, or not, perhaps not even speaking a word, healing the servant of the Roman centurion in Capernaum. And we there marveled, just as those who would have known of this healing would have marveled that this was possible, this could be done. Certainly the centurion believed that Christ could do it, and his faith was not misplaced. But now again, we get to see something of the work of Christ and of who he is. Notice that in these passages, Luke doesn't tell us the centurion's name. He doesn't tell us the name of the servant who was healed. He is not going to tell us who this young man is who is going to be made alive. He doesn't tell us who this widow is, but who he does tell us, who he does focus us on, who he does name, is Jesus Christ, and he calls him Lord. He is the Master. He is the Lord of glory. He is the one who is able to provide help. This is about him. This is about telling us who he is, and a reminder to us that this same Lord reigns today, that this same Lord and all that we see him do here is able and willing to help us and to visit us in his kindness and with his compassion. If you're wondering what kind of Lord Jesus Christ is, this passage teaches us that Jesus Christ is a Lord full of compassion. We're going to unpack what that means. And he's a Lord full of power, able, because he is God, to bring about even the most remarkable things. Last week it was the healing of a man. This week it's raising someone from the dead. Yes, someone who was truly dead, made truly alive again. We need to know this Lord. We need to know him. How much we need to know him in this way. We need to know his compassion. Know him as a compassionate God, because we need God's compassion. We need his compassion every day of our lives. How good it is then that the scriptures testify that he's the God we can trust. And we need to know the hope that he provides in a world where the rate of death has been the same. It's 100%. Everyone dies. And yet he is the one who conquers death. He's the one who overcomes death. He's the one who is more powerful than death is. And he's the only one who can provide us hope in such a situation. And that the Jesus, the Lord, who was there on that day in Nain, is the same God today. This is historical fact. This is historical reality, but it's also present reality. God has not changed. Jesus has not changed. Do you believe on him this morning? Are you relying on him? Listen to who this Savior is. Listen to who he was then and who he remains today. And come to him today. Jesus is the Lord who visits his people with compassion and with power to give life. Jesus is the Lord who visits his people with compassion and power to give life. First, we're going to see that the Lord visits with compassion, verses 11 to 13. Then we're going to see how the Lord visits with power, verses 14 and 15. And then we're going to consider our response, how we need to fear and glorify God as we consider who Jesus Christ is. And that's in verses 16 and 17. So first, the Lord visits with compassion. And certainly there was a need for this compassion. Jesus had just healed sometime before, the New King James tells us the next day, it could mean just shortly thereafter, or shortly in another time after, Jesus had just healed this centurion's servant, and now that was in Capernaum, and now he had moved about 40 kilometers away to a little town called Nain, which was closer to Nazareth, where Jesus had grown up, still in Galilee. And as Jesus was ministering and moving, there was a big crowd with him, a crowd that was hearing him preach and was a witness to many of his miracles. Though how many knew of the centurion's servant being healed is hard to know, because this wasn't very public, was it? Jesus was here, the servant was over there, and Jesus healed him without actually going to him. They're approaching to this town of Nain. And as they're coming, and there's a large crowd coming with Jesus, there's also a crowd coming out of the town. There's a group coming out of the town, and a very sad and somber crowd. For they were not coming out to meet Jesus. They were coming out surrounding a woman who was burying her son. This was a funeral procession. And how interesting it is that this crowd coming out, all the people in that crowd, knowing that there was this dead child laying on this stretcher, that there was a young man who had died, and now they were, without knowing it yet, they were about to become this great crowd of witnesses to the power of Jesus, to the power of God, as Jesus is God, to be able to raise this man from the dead. But this woman was a very sad case, a very sad situation. Here, Luke tells us how the sadness of what of this woman. She, of course, was coming out to bury her son, and her only son, we're told. So she had no one else, and she didn't have a husband because she was a widow. He had died, and so she's reliving that grief as well. And on top of that, she was in a very precarious situation because she was all alone as a widow and a childless widow. She was all alone in terms of those who would be the normal ones to care for her, to provide for her, to make sure that she had enough to live. This was a very, very troubled situation. Dale Ralph Davis comments quite well here. He says, in one sense, we might say that her life had ended, though her existence continued. Imagine the turmoil of heart, the wonderings about the future, but the grief that overwhelmed her in the present. As you always see, this is a picture of misery. And it's a picture of misery that so many in our world want to lay at the feet of God. They want to lay the blame at God's feet and say, God, why would you do this? Instead of recognizing and realizing this is the act, and this is the consequence of sin. This is the result of sin. The blame for this misery is to be laid at the feet of our own sin and the miseries that have resulted because of sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We die because we've earned it, because we've sinned against God and lost life. We've been separated from God, who is the only source of life. When you suffer misery in this life, don't blame God for it, but see the consequences of sin and pray to God for rescue and deliverance from it. And when you're tempted to sin, life may seem to be going just fine, and sin becomes a little more tempting and a little more worth it in our own justifications of our heart. Don't believe the lie. Don't toy with sin. Don't play with sin. Don't try to live alongside sin, but war against the sin in your heart. Rage against the sin that is in your life. And again, seek the grace of God. For He alone can give you the victory. There's a need for compassion. But that we see this. There's a need, and this woman was going to be visited with compassion. The crowd that was there with her, this crowd of people coming out, they no doubt felt sorry for her, and they wanted to provide compassion, and they were no doubt, to some degree, a comfort and a help. They were commiserating with her, and she wasn't, in that sense, feeling alone, but there was a limit to the compassion and the care they could provide. And eventually, they would go back to their own lives, and she would still be left alone by herself. So it was good compassion, but it was inadequate until Jesus Christ comes. He is the one who offers the best compassion. He is the one who offers. Luke tells us, he says, He tells us who is coming. He says, when the Lord saw her. It's very interesting. We've had others call Jesus Lord in the narrative, others that have called him Lord, like the centurion. But here's the first time in Luke where Luke, writing the narrative, calls Jesus Lord. And when Luke calls him Lord, we know, as he's writing after the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, he's writing to Theophilus, he's making a statement here that it carries the full weight of what it means. Other times we're like, how much did the person know what they meant by saying Lord? But Luke knows what he means, because the Lord is the one, and all those who, as he's writing to, would know. This is the Lord who has finished his work and gone to heaven, that work of dying and of being of rising again, conquering death itself, the one who declared, I am the resurrection and the life. Believe in me and you will not die. And though you die, yet you shall live. This is the Lord. This is just a reminder to his audience and to us to say, who is it that's approaching this woman? Who is it? It is Jesus Christ the Lord. And he comes with great, great compassion. And it's such a word that we can use in different contexts, but this word for compassion in the Greek is so much stronger, because it speaks to the inner movement of Christ. That it was, as one translation puts it, his heart went out to her. His heart was moved with compassion. That's what this means. He was moved. He cared about her. He saw her. He saw her grief. It wouldn't have taken much, at least to even see what all was there. There's a woman weeping and a young man on a stretcher. And you put the two together. He had compassion on her. And see the amazing grace of God. You know, that the centurion last week, he had a lot of people advocating for him. Well, the centurion's servant actually had a lot of people advocating. He had the centurion who was advocating for him to get better. Then he had the Jewish elders. The centurion had the Jewish elders. You know, he had connections. He sent the Jewish elders to get Jesus. And then there were other friends who came out to talk to Jesus on his behalf. And that wasn't a bad thing. It's good to have people who can advocate for you in situations of need. But see the contrast with this woman. Nobody advocated for her. Nobody said, hey, there's Jesus. We should go maybe try to get him to help you. She herself, what did she know about Jesus? We're not told. She's not like she recognized him and said, oh, Jesus, thank you, you're here. Maybe you can help me. But see the sovereign compassion and grace of God. Jesus wasn't even asked, but he, out of compassion, it's because of who he is that he went to her. He intervened in her life. He intervened in her misery. He entered. He didn't take the long way around and say, well, she didn't ask, so I guess she doesn't really need me. He didn't say, oh, I don't know if I can want to deal with somebody who's crying today. I'm gonna bypass the situation and hope that everything just, you know, fingers crossed, that everything's great for her later. No, he entered into her grief. He entered into her need. Jesus Christ is not afraid to enter into your need. Nor is he the kind of Savior who wants to keep his distance from you. He's not aloof. He's not distant. He comes to you. He came into this world. He humbled himself to enter into this world so he could take on the human life, so he could experience our misery, so he could go to the cross to die for us. Is that the kind of Savior who's then going to say, ah, sorry, I'm going to take a pass on your particular grief today because I just don't feel like I really care about you all that much? Is that the kind of Savior he is? Absolutely not. He is not distant from you. His heart goes out to you, his people. Even if you have not asked. Dale Ralph Davis writes that if every benefit we receive depended on our faith or our prayers, would we not be poor indeed? Christ is not one who says, well, you haven't prayed, so sorry, I can't help you. As if somehow our prayers are the reason he cares for us, that our prayers somehow unlock God's love for us, or that somehow that's not it at all. By faith, we lay hold of Christ, but that faith is given to us so we can lay hold of Christ. He cares. He cares, and you know that. You know that in your own Christian life, how God has intervened in your life time and time again, long before you were about to ask him. That's what he did for this woman. He came up to her and he said to her, "Do not weep." Not because crying is sinful, not because it was wrong. This was a proper response to the grief. There's tears that were being shed, but because he was going to reach into her heartache and heal what was the ache of her heart. He was going to reach in and remove the grief. Of course, we hear this, we take this and we take this bit by bit and consider it and consider it in our own lives, but of course all this would have happened relatively quickly. Weep not. And then he moved to the coffin and raised her son. But this same Jesus comes to us in whatever grief you're in, whatever trial you're facing, and he can say to you, "Weep not," because he is able to deal with the troubles and the trials of your heart. You can seek him. It's not to suggest you shouldn't seek him. It's that he seeks us far more than we're willing to seek him. The world never seeks him. The world doesn't want Christ, doesn't think they need Christ. But we, of all people, should know our need, or should know the solution to our every need. It's good and proper, and thank God, that we can provide comfort to others who are grieving, and others we can receive comfort. We have family, we have our church family, we have fellow Christians whom we know, friends that we can seek, and they can provide some comfort to us. And that is a good gift of God, but the best comfort you're going to receive is from the one who is God, so he's powerful to save, and who is man, so he actually also has entered our misery. He knows what we feel. He knows what we struggle with, for he himself has faced misery. He came once to enter into this world, and he comes again and again and again by his Spirit into every one of our needs, until finally he will come again, and there by his almighty grace, because he is so kind, he will wipe away all our tears, and we will enter into glory where we will never weep again. Where the night of this life, the struggles of our life, will give way to the eternal day and the bright shining sun, where all sin and all its consequences are forever removed. See, this is the Savior that you can bring someone in grief to. Whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, the same Savior, the same compassion is needed in their lives. This is the one to whom you can speak. Look at this Savior and consider who he is. He cares and he can provide. When we go to funerals or we're dealing with those who grieve and for different reasons, and we sometimes don't know what to say, and sometimes it's okay. We can just be silent and be present. But there's also this place to bring them to Christ, to remind them of the Savior. It's not a bandage. It's not just quickly slap it on, walk away, and hope you'd fix their problems. That's not what you're there for. But it's to bring them again and again to Jesus, to him and his compassion. Jesus is the Lord who visits his people with compassion and with power to give life. He comes with compassion, but he comes with power. You know, it's a lovely sentiment you often hear in beauty queen pageants, whether they're 10 years old or 20 years old, what do you want to do? What do you want to do for the world? I want to solve world hunger. I'm going to solve world hunger. And it kind of becomes a bit of a joke. It's like, how are you going to solve world hunger? How are you going to remove disease, solve the AIDS crisis? And it's not just in beauty queen pageants. It's also it's many others talk about this. What do you want to do? What would you like to do? And it's a wonderful sentiment, but it's absolutely, in some sense, absolutely meaningless, because you can't do it. Because we don't have the power. No matter what all that we have and all the blessings that God has given us in science and medicine and all of these things, we still cannot solve all these problems like this. There's a limit, and if we even were to solve one problem, there are many more. But Jesus Christ can do far more. These are not sentiments that are just hollow from him. The promises he makes, the power he shows is not hollow, but it's real. And that's what we see as he comes up to this coffin. He came, and the mother would have been in front as in the funeral procession, and now he walks past her, having talked to her, and he comes up to the open coffin or a stretcher-type thing where the body would have been laying. And look at him. He comes up, and he touches the stretcher, which the pallbearers must have been. This was not the protocol they were used to. They stop, probably not sure what to do, But he stopped. Here's Jesus. He's coming up as a Jew. They say, well, hold on a second. He's just made himself unclean because you're not to be touching a dead body or anything that a dead body has touched. This made you unclean for a time. But it's Jesus who's coming up. And by his own power, he makes the unclean thing clean. And how does he do it in this particular case? It's because he makes the dead alive. He takes away that greatest consequence of sin by restoring life. He walks up and he touches the open coffin and he speaks, young man, I say to you, arise. He speaks, not because the young man's ears were alive, not because that man, the young man was there, everything was dead in him except his hearing and he could hear. No, because the words of Christ were life-giving words. As he spoke, this whole body, all the organs, everything became back to life. And the young man could hear, the ears were opened, and he could sit up, and he could begin speaking with this new life. You know, it wasn't just an involuntary muscle twitch that people say, oh, look, he's alive. No, this young man, he sat up, and then he began to talk. Very much alive, very clearly alive. All those around could see and hear him. Imagine, can you imagine? We would be as astounded as the people were then. This young man, by the very words of God, came to life. Imagine. You know, we read of Elijah in 1 Kings 17, who, through the power of God, crying out to the Lord, brought a young boy to life. The Lord brought this one young boy to life. In 2 Kings 4, Elisha does the same with the son of the woman from Shunem. There were similarities. We're going to talk a little bit more about the similarities, but there were similarities here. Well, actually, the main similarity beyond obviously raising the child is just the way that the tenderness with which they would speak to the mother. The child was raised, and they would say to the mother, here's your child. Here's your child. Take care. Take your child. And here Jesus, too. This young man sits up. The mother's no doubt in shock. What a swing of emotions. And all the shock, and he tenderly and carefully takes the son and gives him alive and well to his mother. We see that with Elijah and Elisha, and I think there's a deliberate connection back to those Old Testament prophets, except the greater prophet is here. Jesus didn't have to call out to God to give the power. He himself is God with power over life and death. And this, brothers and sisters, is a picture of salvation. This is a picture of what God has had to do to you and to me, and what God has to do to any sinner who is not yet trusting in Jesus Christ. Every one of us without grace is dead. We're not dying. We're not almost dead. We're not on life support. We are completely dead. There is no life in us whatsoever. And the gospel call goes out, even as it does this morning, the call to come to Christ, the call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but a dead sinner can't hear and can't respond. It's not the words of the preacher that are going to stir the ears. God is not saying everything's dead but your ears. No, all of you is dead. But when the Holy Spirit comes and he gives new life, when he regenerates a dead sinner, that means he opens their ears to hear the gospel and enables their hearts to receive the gospel and their mouths to profess faith in Jesus Christ. That's, as the gospel call goes out, that's the work of the Spirit that must be done. And it's the promise of God in the proclamation of the gospel. It's the promise of God when you bring the gospel to others, when the gospel is proclaimed out of the pulpit. Put no hope in your own words or in my words. No matter how sweet the message is, no matter how wonderful is the truth of the gospel, put no hope in yourself or others, but put all your hope in God, because he is able. He's the only one who is able to save a sinner. You see, that's the greatest encouragement to evangelism. Not that you have to go out and convince anybody of anything, because you can't change a single heart. No matter how good of a debater you are, no matter how quick you are with a quick response and a quick Bible verse, the only reason evangelism is possible and is, as it were, doable for any one of us is because the Holy Spirit works through that. Because the Holy Spirit has determined, is the Spirit bound to our evangelism? No. But God promises to work in that. As a church, we're to proclaim the gospel because our hope is in him. Our hope is in the God of the gospel. in the power of our God, because we have a compassionate Lord who came to save sinners, and we have a powerful Lord who is able to save sinners, to raise the dead. Jesus is the Lord who visits his people with compassion and with power to give life. Well, we've heard his compassion and we've heard his power, but now we're called to respond. And understandably, the response of the crowd is what we might expect, and it was appropriate. The fear came upon them all, and they glorified God. This was a fear of terror. I mean, it'd be a terrifying thing, because they recognized not only the dead coming to life, but this was the power of God. God is present with us. God is in our midst. This was not the work of a mere man, or this was not just man doing work by himself. There was a mix of terror and a mix of awe, because God was clearly present. Now we know this is the right response because of what followed. They didn't all run away. They didn't run away. Rather, they glorified God. They responded by giving God the glory, which is how we ought to respond every time a sinner comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Every time we advance in godliness and faithfulness. Every time we see God at work to give comfort and to care for his people. That ought to be our response, because God himself has entered this world where the wages of sin is death, and he has reversed those wages. He has reversed the consequences of sin. He removes sin and its consequences. And so our response is to glorify God, and more, it is to worship Jesus Christ. It is to come to the very one who himself has paid the penalty for our sin, has taken the wages of our sin on himself and died in our place, and then rose again, winning the victory over death for us. Jesus Christ is the one we are to worship. And there were two reports that went across Israel that day, two sayings that went forth from the witnesses who saw this. One is, a great prophet has risen up among us, and the second is that God has visited his people. The little town of Nain was only about 3.5 kilometers away from Shunem, which is where in 2 Kings 4, Elisha raised a boy from the dead by the power of God, some 900 years earlier. There's no doubt, as this happened, that the people would have thought of Elijah, would have thought of Elisha, and they declared that Jesus Christ is a great prophet. A great prophet has risen up amongst us. To them, that was probably the greatest honor they thought they could pay to Jesus, a great prophet. And it was an honor, but it was not enough. It was not enough. Because Jesus Christ is not just a great prophet. Jesus Christ is the great prophet long promised of God. He is the final great prophet promised of God. He is more than Elijah and Elisha and any other prophet. He is the Messiah of God himself, the long promised one to whom every other prophet pointed, and he is the fulfillment of every prophecy they made. He is God himself. In Luke 9, when we come to this, we'll see this in more detail, but already in Luke 9, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and the others say one of the old prophets has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God, the Messiah of God, the anointed one of God, the one long promised." That must be your confession this morning. Not that it's just Jesus is a great prophet. That does not give him the honor that he is due. He is the great Messiah of God, the long promised Savior, the God-man, as we know and hear his testimony in the Word of God. The one who is able to raise from the dead, because he is the one who conquers death. He is the one in whom we can put our hope and trust for our own resurrection, because we know how he has come and conquered death. That's what's pictured here, of the work he was going to do at the end of his life. Again, we have earned death. Our death is not because of something done against us. Ultimately, we die because we sin. And it's not something we can do. We can be terrified of death, but we can't help ourselves. But Jesus Christ died to pay for the sin that caused death, and he rose again to give new life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God. See, we earned death. Those are wages. But we were freely given life. That's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is for all who are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning. The call is to come to Jesus Christ. For there is no dealing with death outside of Jesus Christ. The second thing that was said is that a great prophet has visited us. And this was messianic language. This was Old Testament language of the Messiah. God is going to visit his people. God promised to visit his people. That is to come near to his people, to come and meet with his people. He visited them in Egypt when they were lost in bondage to the Egyptians. God visited his people. He cried out. And this was language that we see even at the early chapters of Luke. We considered it in different places because this was the hope of those who were looking for the consolation of Israel. They were looking for the Messiah and they believed this was the time. And Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, declares in Luke 1, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began." He's not talking about John there. He's talking about the house of David. He's talking about Jesus, the Messiah, the King that was promised, the Savior that was going to be given. And again, it's so sad that the very crowds, so many of them, we don't know every heart, of course, but so many of them ultimately rejected him as the Messiah. They didn't see that he was the Messiah. They were still in spiritual sleep. They were missed the point. They thought, here's a prophet, but not the great prophet. Here God has visited us in some form, but not in the great salvation he's promised. Don't make the same mistake they made. Understand who Jesus Christ is, and that God has visited this world with salvation through Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. And he continues to visit his people every day as he ministers in our hearts, sends his Spirit upon us, dwells in us. And as the gospel comes today, God comes to visit us here in public worship. He comes to visit us in a particularly powerful way as he meets with us. Believe on this Lord Jesus Christ and continue to believe on him and be strengthened as he visits us and ministers to us here in our worship. He visits us all our lives. He will visit you with the hope and the help, whatever you have need of, whenever you have need of it. And as we've seen, he visits us quicker than we are to seek for him to visit us. Because he is Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the one who visits his people with compassion and with power to give life. What a Savior. What a Lord we can consider this morning. What a message to share. We have a greater report to spread than these Jews did after they saw this miracle in Nain. We have a greater report, a report of a God who visits a people who don't deserve his love, but upon whom he pours out his love. A God who comes to dead sinners and gives life, takes away the terror of death and gives real hope in the midst of death. A Christ who conquers. And it's a message you and I, brothers and sisters, can bring with compassion. We who have experienced the compassion of Jesus Christ have no business bringing a harsh gospel to anyone. But we who have experienced the compassion of God get to bring that message with the same compassion. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Are you living in this Savior each and every day? Are you coming to him with your need? Do you seek him? You ought to seek him. You can seek him. He is willing to receive you every time. You can come to him with your need. And when he works in you, and as he works in you, come to him with your praise. And reflect him in your compassion to others. If the goal of salvation is to make us more and more conformed to the image of Christ, if the goal of God in working in us is to make us look like Jesus, then it is very good. when we are able to show forth compassion, because that is a reflection of Christ in us. Reflect him in the compassion you show to others. Don't be harsh. Don't be bitter. Don't be impatient. Don't be angry. Be compassionate. By your own power, can you do mighty things? No. By his power, you can bring a real gospel hope and see sinners changed. You've been raised up by him. There's no other like him, no one else to turn to, no one else to bring anyone else to. Give thanks for the life he has given you. Give thanks that you're alive. And let us, as a church, as his people, share the good news with the many others we know in need. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, what a Savior you have provided. What a Lord to come with such compassion, such power. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We confess that he is who the Scriptures declare him to be. And Lord, we confess and desire to be able to serve well, to reflect him well in our own lives, in our own families and callings and places that we go. Lord, we thank you for this reminder of who you are. We pray, Lord, for all our own needs that we have, that you would remember us with that great compassion, and in your power visit us and help us. We are weak. We are needy, Lord, and the power and the strength we need will never be found in us. It's only in you. We thank you for the reminder that you are compassionate. You love to visit us, and that your heart, oh Lord, goes out to us. We bless you for that. We pray that this message would be in each of our hearts. If there are any here who do not know the salvation of Jesus Christ, who are yet dead in their sins, whose ears are shut out because of sin, who are shut off because of sin, who are not, the ears don't work. We pray, open their ears. By the power of the Spirit, give them new life, that they too may hear the call, believe, and live. Lord, we thank you for this rich, wonderful, beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he does. We praise you. We give you glory for sending us, visiting us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.